It is good to be here. Let's pray and open up our Bibles or leave them open to where they were, and we'll get to work. God, thank you for this day, for being good to us. Thank you that you have spoken through this word and that you have promised this is a living, active word that still speaks to us today. And so through your Spirit, God, I pray that you would change us and make us new, make us more like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, 1 Peter 3, and we're going through the book of 1 Peter. We're about halfway through, so we have a little bit left, and the idea when we started out, and it's still the big idea of the book, is that Peter starts off by saying, this is the gospel, this is what salvation is, this is what it means to be a child of God, this is what it looks like when God decides to love someone and adopt them into his family. And it's beautiful. And then he changes and he says, for the rest of the book, he talks about very practical areas of our lives. And he says, this is what, if you are God's child, if God has loved you in this way, this is what it means in this area of your life. And he goes into practical areas of how we actually live. And so it's a very practical book, but it's not a moralistic book at all, because he ties everything, even as we saw the last time and 2 weeks ago when we looked at the passage about husbands and wives, which is just before this passage, he ties everything, husbands and wives, anything. He ties it all back to the gospel, to what God has done through Christ in his children. And so it's not try to be a better person. It's God has made you new. And this is how new people are supposed to live. So live like a new person. That's the underlying theme as he goes through the book. So speaking of practical areas of our lives, he turns his attention to, he turns it to the area of our character, of who we are inside, of how we treat other people. And if there was an area that I wish he hadn't gone in, other than the husbands and wives, this would be the right on closely on the heels of that. This is a hard area to talk about. It's a hard area to think about. And I consider myself, just going into this, I intend to speak from the text very authoritatively today, but before I do that, let me just give a little preface. Out of everything we're going to look at 1 Peter, this is the area that personally I am the least qualified to talk about. Just if you follow me around on a day-to-day basis, you would giggle a little bit as we go into this text that talks about our character and treating others in a nice way. I put on a good act on Sundays. I'm not a nice person. I don't know about you. You're probably much nicer than I am. That has been in my marriage with my wife. That has been our continual issue, is my lack of being a nice person. And it just keeps coming up over and over again. And I'm not qualified to talk about this, but Peter spoke about it. So I will speak his words and we will learn together what the character of a Christian should be. I think if we were honest, and it's Sunday, so we should be honest because we're in church, but we're also in church, so we don't want to be too honest. But if we were honest, we would probably all have issues in our character that if we really peeled back the layers and talked about how we really were underneath, you know, fits of anger, impatience, gossip, talking about other people, lying to get out of difficult situations, things in our character that just aren't very nice. Maybe we're pushovers and we just let people walk over us, or maybe we go the other way and we're kind of harsh and we're demanding. Maybe, you know, we've been a Christian long enough to where we can hide some of the big character things. We don't explode, you know, in four-letter words and yell at people, but maybe just our tone of voice. And all it takes is that look, and our kids just, you know, shake, or our wife goes, oh, he's not happy, because that look, it's just one look. And if we were honest, I think we would all have something inside of us that we would say, yeah, this is probably an area that isn't the nicest part of who I am. When I put together my resume for, you know, eHarmony.com, which I don't because I'm married, and I mean, just, you know, an example, if we were to all put together a resume for a dating site, that would be the part of our personality we wouldn't put on there. We all have an area like that, right? Okay. And if you're not nodding, then maybe yours is deceit. I don't know. and the root of all of it probably is selfishness if we drill down into it, but Peter doesn't, so we won't. If we're still struggling to see what your area is, think of what's that part of your character that you find yourself hiding from other people, especially people who don't know you as well. The part of you that the people closest to you know intimately, but it would be a surprise to most of the people that know you, or even to most of the people around you this morning, if the person closest to you, so your spouse, who had a microphone and could stand up and say, you know, when my wife gets upset or when my husband is stressed, this is how he acts. These are the words he uses. And everyone would be shocked. Right? That part of whatever that is in your character, in my character, I'm painfully aware. I was putting up a fence yesterday and most of the day by myself. Well, actually, most of the day with the help of my 6-year-old and 7-year-old. So help in parentheses, right? And so you can imagine the character issues in me that were coming out as we spent all afternoon doing that. And I love my boys. I was putting up the fence because I have an excuse to spend time with them. But it was very sanctifying because a lot of badness in me bubbled over throughout the afternoon at times. So I'm aware of, I think, what mine are. Think about what yours are. And as we go through this passage, don't think about your husband, your wife, that mean person at work. Think about what that, let's not call it sin, it is, but we'll be nice to ourselves. It's called the rough edges on your character, right? Those rough edges that probably are really nasty to God. Think about yours as we go through this passage. I'll think about mine, and we'll let God speak to us. So what is it that determines how we treat other people? What is it that determines our character? What is it that makes us become impatient, get angry, treat other people, you know, harshly, be demanding? What is it that makes us, you know, be jealous of people and lie or gossip or what makes us treat other people poorly? What is it? I think most of the time, isn't it true that we tend to think at least and act as if it's what's happening to us. It's how other people are treating us. Like yesterday when I became impatient and maybe a little angry as I was putting up the fence, it wasn't because I am a bad person and have anger and impatience issues. It's because it was hot. And my kids were—they were playing in the mud. They were getting dirt. And I had to keep stopping and telling them, "Guys, come and help me, or go play soccer, but don't be playing in the." And they're taking time away, right? It's these other things are happening. All of a sudden, it it boils up inside of you, or it makes you, you know, you don't gossip about that person because you know you're an evil, wicked, jealous person. It's because she is just, you know, whatever, and. See, it's the other person and what they're doing that makes us act that way, or it's a circumstance in life that makes us act the way we do. That's how we tend to think about it. So if you think about like the last time, since we're talking about anger, the last time you got angry, or the last time you did whatever it is you do, that little rough edge in your character, why was it? And isn't it true that if you had to fill in a blank, I did that because of... there'd be a person's name you would put in there, right? And something horrible they did. And if they just wouldn't have done that, then you wouldn't have had to react the way you did, right? And see, normally we let circumstances and other people determine our character and how we treat them. And this passage starts out in the first verse that was read. It starts out by saying, here's how you should treat each other, how Christians treat other people. And by the way, here's why. It's because what you've received from God. It's not how they treated you. It's not how nice your wife is to you or how nice your boss is to you that should determine how you treat them. It's what you've received from God that should determine how you treat that person. See, he ties everything in this book back to the gospel. So go to verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, so be united, sympathy, be sympathetic, brotherly love, a tender heart, a humble mind. He's talking about characteristics. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. So he's talking about how to react when people are bad to us. And then listen to what he says. This is the why, the what should drive how we treat other people. But on the contrary, bless. And then he gives a little phrase. And this ties it into the gospel and who we are in Christ. He says, for to this you were called that you may obtain a blessing. He says, remember, you should treat other people in a good way, in a loving way, in a tender-hearted way, in a good way, even when they're good to you. Why? Remember, you were called by God to receive blessing. That's why. And with that little phrase, he opens up a huge window, and he goes, let's go back to chapter 1. And he goes back all the way to, with that little phrase, he goes back to the gospel. And he says, when you're frustrated and irritated and upset and jealous and not happy and you want to lash out or talk and act out, remember what you've received in Christ. You know, that's totally different from, you know, positive self-talk and, you know, focus on the positive. It's different from modern psychology, as wonderful as that can be. It's totally different. He says, look at what you've received from Christ, because that will and it should form how you respond to your wife, to your husband, to your children when they're playing in the mud, and you've told them already not to. To Peter, 1:1, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in this whole region, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling with his blood. In that he packs in, and we'll just go there, and then because we have plenty more to look at in chapter 3, when he says, for to this we are called to receive blessing, what he's saying is, remember the gospel. You were elected by God through his foreknowledge. You were chosen. God chose you. Why? To be sanctified, to be changed, to be made new through his Spirit, to become a new person. God chose you and made you brand new through the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. His Son's blood was poured out for you. That's the gospel, that you deserve death and you receive life. You are a horrible, bad person. I'm a horrible, bad person, and God's Spirit made us new people, that we were far from God in sin and deceitfulness, and God saved us. That's the gospel. So Peter says in chapter 3 then, he's referring back to that. He says, why should we treat people this way? Well, remember how you were called by God to receive a blessing from God, and that should change how you treat the people who are in your life. How we treat people should be a product of what we've received from God. So, the big idea for this passage is the person who has received grace should give grace. The person who's received grace from God should be graceful in the way that he or she treats other people. If you received grace from God, you should give grace to other people. You should be the most gracious person to other people. What's grace? It's receiving something you don't deserve, right? What's grace that we give? It's when people deserve for us to, you know, we can make a case. They deserve for me to blow up at them. They deserve for me to be impatient. They deserve this harsh tone of voice. They're not doing their part. They deserve for me to be very demanding. They deserve, and he says, you've received grace. You were treated in a way you didn't deserve. Now treat them in a way that they don't deserve, or a way you think they don't deserve. The problem with this is that we're bad inside. I mean, where we started at, right? We all started thinking about our rough edges in our character and our wickedness inside, how we respond when, you know, everybody else from church isn't watching us. The things that are unfortunately our husbands and wives and brothers and sisters and parents and children know about us that very few other people know about how we truly are. We're bad. And so we need to be re-educated, I think Peter would say, because that's what he does, re-educated in, okay, how does someone who has received grace from God show grace to other people? What does that look like in practical terms? And he doesn't just go down a list and say, you know, don't blow up in anger, don't be impatient, don't lie. He goes through a list and he says, this is not what you should not do. He said, this is how you should be. And so go up to verse 8 where he starts. He said, you should have unity of mind or be together in harmony, be united. The opposite of that, I think, is being demanding, right? When we're together, whether it's in a group, in a church, in a work group, in a group of friends, in a family, whatever it is, it's are we united, or am I thinking about what I want, and I don't really care what you want, I want what I want, and so that kind of pulls me this way, and I'll pull you with me if I'm able to, and that's selfishness. And see, when I'm thinking about what I want, then unity isn't my concern. It's and so what Peter would say is, whenever we're together, whether it's Sunday mornings, all of us, or whether you're with your family at home, when you're with other people, look for unity, look for harmony. Christians should be the harmonious ones, not the divisive ones. We could talk all day about that, right? But he goes on, so we will too. How does that relate to the cross? God loves justice. God has his purposes in the world. But what did he do? He built a bridge to us and built harmony between us and him. That's the same thing he asks us to do with the people around us. The next word, sympathetic, minds of sympathy. Compassionate is another translation. The opposite of compassionate is irritable, right? It's if I'm with you, and what makes us irritable? If you have the gift of irritability, what makes you irritable? What makes us irritable? Isn't it like other people's just problems? If they can't, if they would just like, they're not doing what I and they're not with me, and they're not up at the level that I'm at. They're not. You're just, come on, get with it. It bugs me. Your weakness bugs me. That's the cause of irritability, right? And so it's the opposite of compassion. It's seeing someone else's problem, and whether it's a physical problem or a mental problem or any kind of problem, a character problem, and saying in the moment, that's their problem. And compassion is treating it, their problem, as if it was our problem, my problem. Not well, that's your problem. I hate that phrase. Because as Christians, see, we serve a God who when we were rebellious against him, whose problem was that? My rebellion against God was my problem. And what did God say? He said, I'm going to send my son, and I'm going to make that our problem. You see, it's being sympathetic, and it wipes out irritability. The next word he uses is brotherly love. It's the opposite of divisiveness, of fighting, of gossip and judging and criticizing. And I know in church we never have a problem with gossip, judging, or criticizing, so we'll just go through this one fast because it doesn't apply to any of us, obviously. See, we love ourselves, right? I love me. I want to look good. I love my family, the people close to me. But everybody outside of that little circle, I can act like I love you for an hour or two on Sundays or when I get to work, but I don't really love other people. We don't love other. We love ourselves and those close to us. And Peter is saying that Christians should treat other people with brotherly love as if we were all important to each other. That we should treat people with love, not because we're in the same family or even in the same church or we hang out together and we're really good friends. We should treat other people with love just because, well, it goes back to the cross, right? Because God looked down on his rebellious creation and said, for God so loved the world that he sent his son. He loved us. He loved people who were far from him. And the people who were unlovable, that would be you and I. And we're supposed to treat everyone. We're supposed to treat everyone. So how would your day look if whoever you were around, you treated them with brotherly love appropriate for the circumstance? So whether it's here or whether it's at Walmart when you say hi to the cashier, how does that change how we treat the people we're around if we treat them with the kind of brotherly love that Christians are supposed to have? A tender heart. Merciful. This is very similar to compassionate, to sympathetic, to the 1-2 that we looked at 2 ago, to the point where I almost said, just remember what we said about that and let's go on. But Peter obviously used two similar words that mean something slightly different. Because I think that this is such a hard concept for us to grasp because we are into ourselves. And so when I am not tender-hearted, I tend to be demanding. I tend to ignore other people's pain. I see their suffering, and I'm able to walk by because I'm concerned about myself. I don't remember that politician who said, "I feel your pain." See, it's a most repeated line for that time in politics, but it's what should be true of Christians. That's what he's saying, is Christians should feel other people's pain. When you're hurting, what does Paul say in another part? When one part of the body hurts, who hurts? The whole body, right? We are supposed to feel the pain of the people around us. Where do we get this from? Well, wasn't that what Jesus was like? As he walked through the earth, what's one of the most repeated phrases about Jesus? That one of the most repeated things that he did over and over and over again, he looked at them and he had what? Mercy, compassion. Why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Over and over and over again, he felt their pain. So you know what? Even if things are going really, really good in my life today, but you're going through a hard time, see, my reaction is to say, "Oh, I'll pray for you." And not feel anything inside. And Peter says, if we have been loved by a God who literally, what we remembered at the table, felt our pain, who became one of us, and then you know what? We should let other people's pain penetrate our hearts and feel sadness as other people go through their difficulties. And there was one more. There's two more, actually. Okay. A humble mind is what my translation says. Another translation says a humble spirit, being humble. And, you know, when we started out and we talked about all the negative ways that our characters express themselves, and I said, you know, probably the root of all that is selfishness. And we're not going to go into that because that's a different message, and it is. But he kind of sums it up here by saying being humble. See, the root of me not feeling your pain, the root of everything we've talked about, of me not treating you with brotherly love, even if you're just the checkout person at the store, the root of me being better than you, no matter, keeping my distance from you, the root of me wanting to have my own way instead of seeking harmony, where we started out in the list, the root of all that is what? It's pride. It's I'm important, and I'm sure you're important too, but to me, not nearly as important as I am. I'm important. And so he ends by saying, be humble, have a humble spirit. And isn't that the verse that was read from Philippians 2, where it said Jesus humbled himself? He was someone. You know, I'm not nearly the person that I think I am in my mind, and you may not either be either, but Jesus actually was someone. And he humbled himself, and he became something that he didn't have to be. And see, when we are humble, we are imitating Christ, and we're thinking more of the other person than ourselves. And then he goes, so those are all ways of thinking: united, sympathetic, brotherly love, compassionate or a tender heart, feeling other people's pain, a humble mind. And then he tells us a specific way to act, that Christians act. And I think he does this because this covers most of the circumstances when our bad characters come out. It's when we think other people have wronged us. So look at what he says. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you would obtain a blessing. See, the person who just gets angry for no reason, you know, they everyone kind of looks down on them and just like, oh, they have an issue, you know. The person who is just, you know, at the airport, they're just so upset, and you're like, oh, come on, you obviously have anger problems. But all of us, when we get angry, when we get impatient, when we have our character issues, what's the underlying thing? We have a reason for it. And anyone who will listen to us or at least observe what's been going on will know why we're angry and will understand. There's times when I get upset with the kids or my wife, you know, gets us frustrated with the kids or impatient or irritated with the kids. And our temptation as a couple is to look at what's going on and say, you're right. I completely understand why that ungodliness is coming out of you. And because it's true that the kids, they're children, right? They're formed in iniquity. They're children. They have character issues, and they bring that out of us. So we look at how our boss treats us, or our husband or wife treats us, or our kids treat us, and that becomes the reason why, you know, I shouldn't have gotten mad. And then what do we say? But he did this, and it just, and see, we excuse it based on what other people do. And here's what Peter says. When people treat you wrong, and they will, and when people, you think people are treating you wrong, and they're really not, but you think they are, which that happens as well. So when you think you're being treated in a way you don't deserve to be treated, that's not an excuse to throw tenderheartedness and sympathy and brotherly love and compassion and a humble spirit out the window and say, now I can get mad. Now I can gossip about her because she was so mean to me. Now they did this, so I can do this. That's not an excuse to do that. He says, no, don't do that. Do the opposite. Give them what they don't deserve. And then he ties it in with the gospel, and what he's describing is grace. He's saying when your boss is a total jerk to you, be the complete opposite of nice to him. Why? Because you receive what you didn't deserve from Jesus. Now, give what the other person doesn't deserve to you. Real quick, what relationship in your life would be transformed if you started treating that person in the way they don't deserve? Everyone would know you would be justified in treating them poorly. And maybe you are, maybe you're not. Well, how would that relationship change if you started treating them as they don't deserve, the way God treated you? And then he gives us a practical reason for doing this, because it all sounds very ethereal. You know, God treated us well, so we should treat this because of the gospel that we should treat other people. And then he gives us just a real practical reason, because what the gospel does in our hearts also just works in practical life. He says in verse 10, for whoever desires to love life, so do you want to enjoy life? Do you want to have a good life? Do you want to just, you know, feel good about life? Do you want to love life and see good days? Do you want to, as you go through life, just have it good days? Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. He quotes a psalm and he says, listen, when we treat other people the way God has treated us, our life gets better. When we lash out at people and give them what they deserve, our life gets worse. Now, for those of you who have lived more than 5 or 6 years, isn't that true? Doesn't life kind of spiral downwards when we give people what they deserve, when we lash out at them with what they do deserve? But when we treat people in a way they don't deserve, don't things just spiral in a better direction? That's what he's saying. And so we hear that and we say, well, wait a second. Is that where we end? Because our time's up, so now we're at the end, right? And that seems like a very anti-gospel end to this. That's moralism, right? Treat other people well and it will go better for you. See, we didn't need to come to church and meet with Christians and talk about Jesus to hear that message. You could get that message on a self-help TV show. Treat other people well and life gets better. If that's where he would have ended, that's moralistic. That's not motivated by the gospel. That's motivated by me wanting to have a good marriage. So I'll treat my wife well because that means that life will get better for me. I'll treat my kids well, and that means I won't be the angry father, and they'll have good memories, and we'll grow old together, and right? That's moralistic, and it's true, because all truth comes from God. But if we end on the moralistic note, no matter how true it is, then we're just watching Oprah together. We're getting good truths, maybe not. We're getting psychology, but we're not hearing the gospel applied to why Christians should do this. And so he doesn't end there, as you know, You saw the end of the passage. He ends in verse 12, and he brings it back to the gospel. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So he says, yeah, this is how Christians live because this is what Jesus has done in them. Christians are gracious people, should be gracious people, because they have received unmeasurable grace from their Father. And when we show grace to other people, when we're gracious people, when we give people what they don't deserve, you know what? Life gets better for us. But that's not where it ends. Where it ends is treating other people the way God has treated us is tied to our relationship with God. See what he says? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. Who's righteous? No one is righteous, right? The Bible says that. We are righteous in Christ. So he's saying the eyes of the Lord are on his children, on those who are transformed by his grace, who are in Christ and transformed by because of being in Christ, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What he's saying is that we give grace because we are in a relationship with God. We're righteous because we're in Christ, and so that's why we give grace. I should be a gracious person. Even when my kids are playing in the mud when they're supposed to be helping me with the fence, I should be gracious because I've received grace from my Father. It's because of my relationship with God, not just because it makes me a better father. And then he ends by saying, and the blessing isn't just that your life will be good. That does come with it, but that's not the biggest blessing. The biggest blessing is that God looks with favor on his children as they reflect his grace. So when I reflect God's grace, I've been given and I give, and people can look and say, wow, I why is he so nice? See, that rarely happens. So I'm talking, you know, third person. This normally doesn't happen. But when people could look at me and say, why is he so nice? And he's treating that person nice, and he doesn't even know that person, or that person was mean to him. And why is he being nice to them? That is a reflection of God's grace. And I'm making visible the invisible grace that I've received from God. That's giving glory to God. We talk about worship and praise and giving glory. That's giving glory to God, making visible the invisible grace that God has given to me by giving it to other people. Does that make sense? Okay. So with that, we're at the end. How do we apply this to ourselves? If you are not a Christian, please listen carefully. If you've never decided to be united to Christ, if you've never repented and been baptized, if you've never entered into that relationship with Jesus, the message of this text is not try to become a nicer person. Because you know what? As Peter weaves the gospel through this, the underlying thought is that there are many people far from God who probably are incredibly nice people. Some of the nicest people I know do not know Jesus. And so the message for you is not become a nicer person. The message for you is get connected to the grace of God. Get connected to God's forgiveness. Come to Jesus and let him forgive you. Repent and be baptized. Enter into a relationship with Jesus and receive God's grace. And you know what? As you receive his grace, that will flow out of you and it will transform how you treat other people. But that's an effect, not a cause. Come to Jesus and receive God's grace. And if you are a Christian, could I ask you, could I give you an assignment? Okay, I'll pretend that everyone said yes, and I'm going to give you the assignment. So whether you do it, you know, your business. Here's a question. In what area of your life, your character, and your treatment of others, are you not reflecting the grace that you've received from God? What part of the way you talk or treat other people, and if you need help knowing what that is, ask the person who lives in the house with you, okay? And they'll help you figure that out. And when you know that, or maybe just ask the Holy Spirit and he will bring it to your mind. He's good with that. And then your assignment is, prayerfully think through, how do I reconcile the grace that I've received in the cross with this way I treat people in this part of my character? And repent of that and let God transform that part of you and put it out of your life and let him make you a different person in that area. Okay? Why don't we stand? I'll pray for us and we will sing. God, we come to you right now, and we thank you for being good, for saving us, for bringing us to you. God, I pray that you would, with the same grace you've given us, transform how we treat other people so that we could truly be the most gracious, loving, kind, tender-hearted, humble, compassionate people in our families and in our jobs and in Lincoln. Transform us by your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.